Well, Josh, that's your one mistake of the month, getting the wrong number up there, but fortunate for you, we're about to start a new month, so you get another one next month. Great job leading the singings. It's nice to, we've had a taste both of Joshua and Noah both in their song leading. It's going to be great having them around, and these other young people too. We're going to put them all to work as we can. You know, it's just they don't realize what a great shot in the arm it is for us to have them. So thank you for being with us, all of you. And thank you, all of you, for visiting with us. If you're visiting with us this morning, please know that you are a special and honored guest. Come back and be with us anytime you can. Speaking of special and honored guests, it's good to see Ariel back with the baby and a little baby girl. And first time we've seen her, so it is great to see them. And all of you, each and every one, thank you for being with us this morning. Last Sunday morning, I preached a lesson on the household of God. I was afraid when Brent started talking about memory and remembering things, he was going to say, did anyone remember what Wilson preached last week? You know your memory is really bad. On more than one occasion, Becky and I have been talking, and I've said something like, what did I preach? I've even forgotten what I preached last Sunday. That's bad when you're the one that's doing the preaching and you can't remember what you preached. Brent's probably never done that. But I preached about the household of God because I was speaking over at Livingston, and Livingston's having a special series this month on different portraits of the church, of God's people. And so I decided just to continue that when it's my turn on Sunday mornings for the next few times and kind of pick up on that theme of portraits for God's people and talk about some of the different portraits, the body and the kingdom and the household and the temple and the vineyard. There's different pictures that we see in Scripture for the church. But I'm going to go back, since I started out of order last week, and go back and talk about a very basic lesson about the church that I just simply call the called out body. Our desire, if you're new with us, Steve mentioned, if you're not familiar with the churches of Christ and the first time you visited with us, it is our desire to simply be a church of Jesus Christ like we can find and like we can see in the pages of the New Testament. Sometimes we use the phrase undenominational Christianity. And by undenominational, we don't mean interdenominational. We do not mean that we're going to take people from various backgrounds and all bring them into one and kind of just be a melting pot of denominational ideas and doctrines. But the term undenominational, really the word un, according to the dictionary, that prefix means not, giving negative or opposite force, Random House says. And so undenominational carries the idea of not a denomination or against the concept of denominationalism. And so we're not seeking to be a denomination. We're opposed to the concept of denominationalism. We believe that the pictures of Scripture that we will be studying and that we will be looking at will help to teach us and to help us to see the undenominational nature of the Lord's church. Someone might ask the question, why? Why are you opposed to denominationalism? Well, the name denominate means to name or to denote or to designate. It implies division. It implies, in the denominational world, the religious denominational world, an approved division among people claiming to follow Jesus. And that's certainly not something that we see in the New Testament. We're opposed to it, not because we're just want to be of an opposed nature, but because that's not what we see in Scripture, and we're trying to follow and see what the New Testament teaches. All authority is in Christ. We've been emphasizing some very basic lessons in our Sunday morning Bible class about the Lord's church and the organization of the Lord's church And Brother Brent talked about elders this morning and the importance of just following that pattern. And it was emphasized in that class that all authority is in Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us the instructions of what he wants his church to be. All legislative, we might say, all legislative authority is in Jesus. The elders, as Brent talked about this morning, are not legislators. They don't have a right to legislate and make new rules. Their role is to carry out the rules that our Lord has laid down. And the Apostle John in 2 John 9 warned us against going beyond. He said, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God." And so if we go beyond the teachings of Christ, then the Apostle said, we have not God. Jesus prayed for unity for all believers. There in his prayer in John chapter 17, the night before his crucifixion, he prayed that all would be one, he says to the Father, even as thou art in me and I in thee. As the Father and the Son were one, were united in every way, he wanted his believers, his followers, those who would come after him, through the teachings of these ones that he was giving instruction to that night, through the teaching of the apostles, that all would be one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul condemns the divisions that were existing and manifesting themselves at the church at Corinth. He calls for unity, that there be no divisions among you. Don't call yourself after Paul or Apollos or Cephas or some other man, but just simply call yourself after Christ. And so if we are to be his church, if we're going to be his church, that's why we use the term Church of Christ. First of all, it's a Bible term. Romans 16:16, Paul says, salute one another or greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. But the term Church of Christ, it points to Christ who is the head. It gives glory and honor unto him. It's his. It's not mine. It's not yours. It is his. And so if we were to be his church, if we are to be his people, we must carefully follow his directions. We must put away preconceived ideas. That's not always easy. We must make a fresh start of our religious ideas. And I would suggest to you that that's true of all of us. It's important for all of us to, as someone said, read the scriptures like you're reading it for the first time. That's probably impossible to do. But just open up the scriptures and see what it says. Even if you are, quote, raised in the church, even if your background is in churches of Christ, let's study the scriptures. Let's examine the scriptures. I'm not suggesting that we've got something terribly wrong, but we should be able to study the scriptures with a fresh eye and look carefully and examine carefully to make sure that we're following the pattern that's been given to us. Put away human doctrines and decrees, and examine the scriptures with an open mind. It's not necessarily an easy thing for us to do, no matter what our background is, to start fresh, to start and look at it as if we're seeing it for the first time. And so we're going to be talking about the church in this series of lessons. There's a general misunderstanding by many concerning the nature of the church. You all know that the word church is never referred to as a building in the New Testament. The church is not a building. The church is people. But the church also is not a social welfare emphasis. It's not a social welfare organization. It's not a recreational organization. It's not a political institution. Its mission is not this world focused. That's really the problem with these other bullet points that we just mentioned, is the fact that oftentimes in modern culture, modern society, over the last, 200 years, people have turned the church or tried to turn the church from a focus of eternity, the focus of souls, the focus of teaching men and women the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a focus of the things of this world. whether it be the social welfare system, collecting money for helping people with housing or whatever the case might be, or the focus in our generation of recreation and entertainment in churches, or whether it be a political thing, an emphasis in some churches of the politics of the world round about us. All of those things are this world focused. And the Lord's church is not this world focused. Does it deal with things of this world? Yes, there are times we deal with obviously things of this world. In our relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ and brothers and sisters together, there are some physical needs that we're instructed and commanded to meet. But that's not the overall focus of our work. It is spiritual in nature. And so we're going to be talking about the church. The word church, as it is found in the New Testament, very basic lesson to help us focus on that this morning. The word church in English comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And in the King James Bible, it was found about 118 times. In the New American Standard Bible, it's kind of broken down to this way. 115 times it is translated the word church or churches, 3 times assembly. And in the ESV, a couple times, it's translated congregation. So I didn't make all the breakdown of all the different versions, but I just throw those in to give you an idea of, in most places in the English Bibles, in most places that word ecclesia is translated church or churches, but occasionally assembly. And that's a basic idea of the word, is an assembly of people, or the word congregation. The word ekklesia comes from a Greek word, a compound word, ek, out of, and kaleo, to call. And so to call out, the called out. And the word was used, the word was not primarily a religious word, if you understand what I mean by that. There are certain words that we think of as religious words, words like baptism or church are words that you only hear in a religious assembly. But such was not the case of ecclesia in the first century. The word ecclesia just meant an assembly of people. And so a number of places it's used as a gathering of citizens who have called out to their homes for some public purpose, some public assembly. The word ecclesia, we just said, was not primarily a religious word. We see it there in Acts chapter 19 when there was the situation in Ephesus where there was a riot and Paul was almost caught up in that and the brethren rescued him from that. And so there was this riot. And finally, when the magistrates of the city got it under control, they told the mob, they told the crowd that these things should be settled in the regular assembly. If you've got problems with what's going on, there is a political recourse. There's an assembly. They had an assembly of politicians or of leaders or of people to settle civil matters. And he is saying to them, these things should be settled in the regular ecclesia, in the regular assembly. So the word was used in that sense. This individual writes, the convened assembly is the most likely translation of the Greek word ekklesia. This was God's assembly, God's muster, because God was the convener. I like that quote. And then Barclay says, it is worth noting that in all the New Testament, the word church is never used to describe a building. It always describes a body of men and women who have given their hearts to God. And so the church, the assembly, God's group, God's muster, those that he's called for a particular purpose, God's ecclesia is men and women who have turned their hearts to God, men and women who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, men and the women who have determined to devote themselves to this special calling. And we're going to be talking about that idea of the calling today. And so the church is the called out. Take it back to the idea of the assembly. In the assembly, the reason an assembly is the called out is because people were called out of their homes, called out of their businesses, called out of other situations to come and to convene together, to assemble together. So the assembly was the called out. They had left other situations to come to that meeting or to that assembly. And so the church are those who have been called out. And we're going to talk about what we've been called out of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God, the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so Paul addresses here in Corinthians to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a particular congregation, a particular assembly. We see other congregations. We had not intended to go into this morning, but of course we understand, this audience I think understands, that the word church is used in a universal sense of all of God's children everywhere, but also those who are local. And that's really the idea of this verse here when it says, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. He talks about a particular congregation, the church which is at Corinth. But then he goes on to say, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all Christ. So we see in this one verse what we call the local church, as well as the church universal, both in the one verse. They have been sanctified. They're saints by their calling. Their calling, we're going to talk about that word today, who call on the name of our Lord. Christians are saints. Christians are sanctified. The word saints, there's the Greek term, fundamentally, Vine says, signifies separated among the Greeks, dedicated to the gods. And hence in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God and sacred. And so the word saints or sanctified, of course coming from the same root word, is the idea of separation. The word holy comes from the same root word in the Old Testament. For example, the temple, the tabernacle, was said to be holy. It was different. It was separate. It was a special tent. It was made out of some common materials that had been gathered and had been used, but it was a special place. It was a holy, separate place. The Sabbath day was like any other day, except it was holy. It was dedicated by God for a special day. It was a separate day, a special purpose. And so God has called saints and separated them. We're separated from the world. We're to be separate from the things of the world and around us, consecrated, holy, sacred, dedicated to God, sanctified, set apart, separate, to consecrate, from the same root as the word saints. And so we have been called out. We've been called, the church are the saints, those who have been called out, those who have been sanctified, those who have been set apart. Or the idea of being called out for a special purpose. The ecclesia called out of their business for a special purpose. Or in the case of Christians who have been called out of something to be the people of God. Well, what have we been called out of? Well, saints, the called out, are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul says that we give thanks unto the Father. He has made us meet. Old American standard. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, those who have been set apart, saints who have been set apart. We give thanks to God. We're thankful to our Father for all the blessings and the things that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Brent talked about at the table this morning, the forgiveness of our sins, the one who sacrificed so much for us. And so we give our thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in that inheritance. For he rescued us. He delivered us, the American Standard says. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's what we've been called out of. We've been called out of the world. We've been called out of a life of darkness. We've been called out of a life of sin. So many comparisons in the scripture which show the before and the after. And so we've been rescued from the domain of darkness. And it is a rescue. Without that rescue, think of a rescue. Someone who saves you from a situation that you could not save yourself. Whether it's a burning house or whether it be like me in a body of water. I could swim about 10 feet and that'd be about it. After that, I'm going to need a life jacket. I'm going to need an inner tube. I'm going to need my wife to come save me because she's a good swimmer. If I'm in water, I need to be rescued. I've been rescued. Rescued from the what? From water? No. From the domain of darkness and transferred, put into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so we've been called out. Not physically called out. We still live in the same homes that we lived in before. We still live in the same state that we lived in before, the same city we lived in before. Our physical location hadn't changed. But we've been rescued from one dominion to be transferred into another. Put into the kingdom of his dear sons. And so saints are those who have been called out. Called out of darkness into the Lord's kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are an elect race, a chosen race. This is one of my favorite passages about the church, even though the word ecclesia is not in the verse. But ye are an elect race, a chosen race, a royal people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The passage is an allusion. The passage, without being a direct quote, is an allusion to the Old Testament. In the book of Hosea, in the first chapter, we see that Hosea was commanded to marry a wife of whoredom. He was instructed by the Lord to marry a woman named Gomer, and she became unfaithful to him. And it was used as an allegory, an illustration of the fact that God's people had been unfaithful to God. Whether Gomer was a temple prostitute before he married her, or whether she turned into one after he married her, we do not know. But he married this woman, and she either was or became a temple prostitute, and he had children from that woman, and the name of two of those children were Lo-Rahumah and Lo-Ami. I'm not sure I pronounced those properly. Lo-Ami, I think, is correct. The other one you can guess for yourself. But they meant the idea of the names of these two children had the idea of not my people and not showing mercy. The one not showing mercy, the first, the second, Lo-Ami, the word Lo in the Hebrew is not, the negative, not. Ami is my children. Not my children, and will not show mercy. And the names of the children were significant because God was saying to his nation, I'm not going to show mercy. You're not my people. Because you have gone after foreign gods, and you have chased after the idols, and you have ignored me, the true and living God. 14 chapters in the book of Hosea, he draws this figure out over and over again to illustrate the sinfulness of the nation. You are not my people anymore. But he says there in that chapter, which was a prophecy of the Messiah and salvation to come, a day would come when God would have a people again. In fact, look at the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he makes it very clear about this. And so, Romans chapter 9. Romans, Paul also quotes that here. He says in Romans 9, verses 24 through 26, even us who are called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Paul is emphasizing and making the point that God's people are called from Jew and Gentile both. As also he said in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. And so from those who were not my people, God was going to call his people. And Paul makes reference to the fact that that is a reference to the Gentiles also being called in. Peter is telling us, Peter is referencing that prophetic statement and says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. There are some more portraits of God's people. A people for God's own possession. A peculiar people. A special people, that means. You're a special people. You've been chosen by God. Think about how special that is. We have been chosen by God. We're God's muster. We are God's assembly. We are God's people who have been taken out of the world. You are a special people for his own possession. That you may proclaim, we're going to talk about this more in a moment, the excellencies who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You're the people of God. You did not obtain mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. As we think about this idea of our calling, think about, there's just a bunch of passages in Scripture which talk about our calling. Romans 1:6, we're called to be Christ Jesus. We're called to be saints. We're called according to his purpose. We're called into the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're called into the grace of Christ. We're called for freedom, Paul says. Did Christ set us free? We're called in one hope of your calling. There's more. We're called into the one body. We're called to sanctification. We're called through the gospel. We're called into eternal life. We're called with a holy calling. We're called to share in the heavenly calling. We're called to be holy. We're called to suffer. And it goes on and on and on. You think we've been called? You think we've been called? We've been called of God. We've been called out of the world. We've been called into a special relationship. That's what the church is. We'll study and look more at some of the other portraits which help us to understand this relationship even better. But we've been called of God. Think about that. We're God's possession. We have a special purpose. We have a reason for existing, both individually and collectively. We have a work to do. We have worship to perform. And so, as I looked and analyzed these passages and others, to me it seems that these passages kind of fall into three buckets. One, relationship, the bucket of relationship. We are called into his kingdom. We're called into his grace and fellowship, the sharing together with other Christians and with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called into the one body. We're called to be of Christ Jesus and in his people, his kingdom. The second bucket is responsibilities. We're called to suffer. But we're called for peace. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be set apart from the world. We're called for freedom, he says. And then there's the bucket of the future, the passages that refer to this calling that leads to a heavenly life to come. Quickly look at those three and the lesson is yours. First of all, relationship. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've already said that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And so we have been called out. The point I want to make here before we finish this morning is we've been called out, so stay out. You've been called out of the world, stay out of the world. Don't go back. Don't be tempted to go back. When tempted to go back, don't go back. Run the opposite direction. Stay as far away as you can. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, worth reading. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17 through the first verse of chapter 7. Wherefore, as he encourages them, be ye not unequally yoked, going back to verse 14. What fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? What communion hath Christ with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? None. These things don't have anything in common. They're opposites. What communion is there with light, with darkness? None. You're a special people. Verse 16, you're a temple of the living God. Stay away from the world. Verse 17, wherefore, and he quotes the Old Testament, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Continue to cleanse ourselves. We were cleansed in the waters of baptism. We were raised to walk a new life. We began living for him. Continue to stay separate. Continue to cleanse yourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Continue to perfect holiness in your life. Continue to stay away. So you've been called out. Stay away. Remember daily the blessings and the privileges of being in Christ, his grace and his forgiveness and his peace, and the contentment and the freedom that we have from guilt, the blessings that we have of relationship with him and with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're going to be emphasizing again those things as we look at these other portraits. Responsibilities. Again, much more will be said in the weeks to come as we talk about some of the different words. The called out body, the one body. How that we are members of the body. And relationships and responsibilities we have to one another in the body. How the different members have responsibilities one to another. As we talk about the kingdom and being citizens of the kingdom. And the responsibilities that we have as citizens of the kingdom. So we'll be looking at these ideas more. But I want to focus back again on 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. Where in 1 Peter 2, he said, that you're an elect race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth. American Standard says, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our purpose. That phrase, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him, shows our purpose. We have been called. We're an elect race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. That's who we are. I have an old sermon that I've preached here before. Who we are and what we should be. The who we are part is an elect race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for God's own possession. Who we should be is that we should show forth the... That's our purpose. The New American Standard says, so that ye may proclaim the excellencies. The New King James says, proclaim the praises. The NIV says, to declare the praises. What's our job? It's to, as we have been called out, and we still live in the midst of this dark world, we're to proclaim by our lives, by our words, by our example to others, we're to proclaim the praises. We're to tell people why we are children of God. We're to, by our lives, demonstrate that we are living to praise God. We're to proclaim the praises of the one who called us. We're to communicate by our life and by our deeds and by our words that we are children of God, and by our lives we are proclaiming that we are different. To proclaim the praises of him, the glories of him, the excellencies of him, the wonders of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That, in a nutshell, is our responsibility. And lastly of all, our future. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song. We have a future. God has called us for a purpose. We are His people. We are His children. We are the called out. We are the church. We're the called out. We're the one body. We've been called out of darkness for a particular purpose, to worship and to serve Him and to serve others and to proclaim the praises of Him who called us, to live for Him in this life. We have a purpose here. We have a work here. But as we work, we look at the sky. We keep an eye on the sky. Because we don't know when the Lord's coming. And we look forward to that day. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. We have one hope. The one hope doesn't have to do with life here. We love our family. We love our lives here, hopefully, as we work for Him and as we serve Him and as we live for Him. But our hope is on heaven someday. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, according to His great mercy, He begat us again into a living hope. A living hope. A lively hope. A real hope. A burning hope that's within us. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Brothers and sisters, let us live like the called out. Let us live like the people of God. The church is people. The church is people, called out people, called out of darkness into the kingdom. The church is people, saved people, who have obtained mercy, who have been sanctified and set apart for a special purpose. The church is people, faithful people, trustworthy, steady, loyal, reliable. The church is a people that belongs to God. We're God's family. We're God's household. We are sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters. We're here to support and to help and to encourage one another as we live in this life. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning, we hope that you will, because the church is a blessed relationship. A blessed relationship with God and through Jesus Christ. A blessed relationship of brothers and sisters who help us and encourage us in this life. We can become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus and obedience to God in baptism. Paul says that in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's when we're set apart for service. That's when we're set aside from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love. When we obey Him by obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never obeyed the Lord, you've never been baptized into Christ, all things are ready. As we sometimes sing the song, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come while we stand and sing this morning.